Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
And we are in the book of Hebrews today, Hebrews chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and even tomorrow's chapter 13. So I read the book of Hebrews, you know, these chapters this week in our Bible reading plan. And if you haven't joined us yet, encourage you to do so. And the sheets are in the back. You can pick one up on the back table so you can get, you know, keep right on track with us. So I'm reading these chapters in Hebrews, you know, and the word that just kept striking me so powerfully was the word forever. Forever. And forever has a lot to do with Jesus. It has a lot to do with what he accomplished for us and on our behalf. When Marilyn Monroe died in 1962, her former husband, Joe DiMaggio, he determined and ordered that a black vase be placed there by her casket and that a dozen roses be placed in the vase twice a week forever. In 1971, forever came to an end. Why? Because even our best efforts, okay, even with our best intentions, nothing in this life is forever. It's not going to last. So Hebrews chapter 1, we read in verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Hebrews 5:6. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:17, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In verse 21 of chapter 7, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In verse 24, but he, because he endures forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 28, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. Verse 21 of Hebrews 13, God will make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a lot of forevers. Amen?
Amen.
I want to just open in a word of prayer, and I wanted to have Lowell. He had a song in his heart when he found out the subject of today's message. I wanted to have Lowell begin the prayer with a song, a psalm. Amen. And then I'm going to continue in prayer after he finishes. Go ahead, brother. Thank you, Lord. So would you bow your hearts with me?
Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide, while others fail, and life encompasses me. O thou who changest not, abide with me.
Thank you, Lord. Father, that you would just take that time to come, precious Lord, and abide with us as we study your word today. That's our desire. Lord, you are the one that does not change. Jesus never changes. Your Holy Spirit does not change. And Lord, you promised that you would abide with us forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. He abides with us forever. Amen. So today I want to explore with you what I think is just one of the most amazing attributes of God. It's amazing, and as we think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, this attribute, and there are many others as well, but this one separates them from creation. So the changelessness of God, his immutability, we call it immutability, his eternalness, it separates him from all creation. Because when we examine creation, creation is a change from something, I mean nothing, to something. So creation changes nothing into something. And we began, every one of us began through change. Everything you see in our physical world, our physical universe, began with change. And because we begin with change, we're also subject to change. But God is not. And that's why we talk about God in the Bible, to try to emphasize this aspect of his character, his nature. We talk about him like as a rock. Okay, is God really a rock? No, he's not a rock, but he's like a rock in the sense of the picture we have in our mind of this rock jetting up out of the ocean, and the ocean waves are raging and ebbing and flowing. The tides are up and down, and it's continually crashing against the rock, but the rock is there. It changes not. It's immovable. But the ocean is constantly in a state of change and movement, but the rock stays the same. So God has no beginning. He has no end. He doesn't evolve. God doesn't grow. He never improves. He doesn't get better. He doesn't get worse. He cannot become wiser. Psalm 93:2. It says, your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. So the words of Scripture try to help us to understand this aspect of God's foreverness. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. God is the eternal King. It's not like a president that gets elected every few years. It's not like a king who gets deposed or he dies and the next king succeeds him. He is the everlasting King. There isn't another one coming. He's it. He's the incorruptible God. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. It says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. What did they do? They took the image, they tried to take, let's say, the image of the incorruptible, unchanging God and make him like things that are part of creation, that change, that flow and flux. He, 1 Timothy 6:16 says that he alone has immortality. He dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. He alone has immortality. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27, they perish, speaking of the universe, of the stars, of the earth, all the works of his hands. They perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. When is that going to happen? Remember, it talks about the whole universe going to be rolled up like a scroll. And then we're told there's a whole what? New heaven and a new earth. He just rolls it up and says, I'm going to change it all again. It's getting a full remodel. It's getting the full ultimate makeover. Amen? And then Isaiah 40, verse 12. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first and I am also the last. That's an interesting way that God communicates himself to us. I find it interesting because in Revelation chapter 1, we see Jesus picking up this same aspect of God's immutability and claiming it upon himself. Jesus, he himself is God. He is deity. He also never changes. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Or verses 17 and 18. And it, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of Hades and death. Can you imagine the Jewish mind when they discovered these things about Jesus, their Messiah? They knew Jesus was Messiah, and now it's like, wow, he's much more than just Messiah. He is God himself in human flesh. He's the same eternal one. He's the same first and last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He never changes. And you know, changelessness is part of God's person. It's part of his character. The second law of thermodynamics teaches us that everything in our world is in a state of change. Everything is in a state of change. Your body's in a state of change. Your mind is in a state of change. Your clothes are in a state of change. Style's in a state of change. Nations are in a state of change. Seasons are in a state of change. Times are in a state of change. But the God whom we serve and his only begotten Son, Jesus, they were before the world was even called into being. They existed. They're not in a state of change. Everything in our world, in our dimension, our experience is always changing, but they are completely separate from all of creation in that they never, never change. That's why it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I love this aspect of God. It's always been a fascinating thing, God's immutability. And the changelessness, the foreverness of Jesus. Jeremiah 31:3, because it gets into other aspects of how God relates to us being a changeless God and how Jesus relates to us as being a changeless Savior. Jeremiah 31:3, it says, the Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. There's nothing we can do to change that. We change, but we can't change the love of God for us, that he draws us to himself. And then Jesus demonstrates that same quality for us in John chapter 13. John the Apostle says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You don't ever have to fear that Jesus loves you today, but he may not love you tomorrow. He loves you today, and he's the same today as he is tomorrow, and he will love you tomorrow. Well, what if I do something to disappoint him? Doesn't matter. His love for you and I never changes. It doesn't change his character, his nature. I love Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. How many of you need everlasting mercy? Yeah, I don't need it just for today. I need it forever. Amen? And his truth endures to all generations. I love James 1:17. You'll know the verse. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of what? Changing. You and I live in a world of shadows. Our world has all sorts of shadows. There's shadows under the chair you're sitting on today. There's shadows all over our planet. So it's on an axis. It spins on the axis. It's rotating around the sun. And at any given time, there's parts of our world that are shadowed. They're dark. And there's parts of our world that are light. There is no part of our world that is always going to be light or always going to be dark. We live in a world of shadow and light and dark. And I love this aspect about the New Jerusalem. Have you ever noticed this in light of the fact that we live in a world like we do? And then we're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 22 and 23, we're told that John says, I saw the city, New Jerusalem, descending from heaven to earth. And here's how he describes it. He says, and I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. So the New Jerusalem, the city of our God, our home. That's the home he says, you know, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Are many mansions or many rooms? That's the place he's talking about, New Jerusalem. He himself is the light. He illuminates it. His glory, his person illuminates the whole city. There's no darkness there. God is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness. There's nothing that shields his illumination within that city, and it doesn't change. If you're reading with us in our Bible reading plan, you came to Hebrews chapter 6. And in verse 17 and 18, it talks about two immutable things. You might have scratched your head and gone, what are those two immutable things? I know Pastor Steve taught on it just a year ago when he taught Hebrews. But it's so difficult. It's like, what are those two? Let's explore that just for a moment. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18. It was in our text this last week. It says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Say that with me. Strong consolation. So these are two immutable things are granted to us so that we can have strong consolation. It's like an anchor to our faith. It's a rock to our faith. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So there are two things, the writer to Hebrews says, that we can count on forever. You can take this to the bank. You can't, you know, there's a lot of things you can't count on life. You can't count on riches. How many can say amen to that? You can't even count on good health. You can't count on a spouse. You can't count on your family. But you can count on these two things, it says, in this life. The first one is God's word. It's referenced by his promises. In this context, it's his counsel to us, or it also includes his purposes and his plan. So the first immutable thing, the unchanging thing, is his word, his counsel, his purpose, his plan. Okay, all of those things describe the word of God. It's the promises of God. The word of God describes his counsel to us. He doesn't counsel us one way, and he says, ah, I changed my mind. It's this now. No, his counsel remains the same. And his plan remains the same. His purpose remains the same. He doesn't zig and zag throughout human history. Oh, I got a purpose now, and then I've changed my mind. I got this purpose. No, his purpose, his counsel, his plan remains the same. And then the second thing we can count on that's immutable, the writer tells us, is his character. In this, he says that he doesn't lie. He can't lie. He swears it with a low oath. And because of his character, God's character cannot lie. Get to know the character of God. That's so important. I can't emphasize that enough. Because when life becomes foggy, when life becomes cloudy, when life becomes confusing for us, and we can't make sense out of it, the anchor that you and I have to always go back to is the character of God. It doesn't change. He doesn't change. His character doesn't change. It's not like, okay, God changed his mind. No, no. He's still in love with you, even when things are happening that are really bad in your life. He's still for you, even though it seems like everything in your world is against you. Those are things that are his character, and they never change. And we need to hang on to those. Those are immutable. They're anchors to our faith. How many of you took mythology in school? I had to. I didn't like it. It was just a bunch of bizarre stories. And they it's like, what's the point of this? It just was kind of dumb to me. But it is good, I think, to know, just so you know, myth, and you understand when somebody says their Achilles heel, and you go, okay, I got what you're trying to say. So there is benefit to it, I guess. But anyway, Greek mythology. Think about that. The gods of Greek mythology were capricious, weren't they? I mean, you never knew what they were going to do. You didn't know what kind of mood they wake up with that next morning. I mean, one time they're happy, they're doing nice things, and another time they're playing tricks on humans, and it's almost like they're sadistic, you know. And you know, it's like, I'm going to throw some lightning bolts down just to, you know, break up their day. And it's just like, you're just going, what's going on? You can't trust them. They're not trustworthy. They're completely changing constantly. I mean, they change with every new day. Getting to know God and his nature is very important. And we do this by knowing things about him. And these things are called his attributes. Getting to know the attributes of God, more or less, he is always holy. He is always love, because that's his attribute. He cannot be unholy. It's impossible for him. He always tells the truth. Those are his attributes. He is omniscient. He always knows everything. Always. He doesn't learn anything. I love this unchanging aspect of the nature of Jesus. It's within his nature. It's not something he becomes. It's something he is. He can't unbecome it. He can't unwind it from his being. There was a silly little story about Mr. Scorpion that wanted to get to the other side of a lake. And he's looking at this big body of water, and he's going, how do I get over there? And he looks alongside of him, and there's Mr. Frog. So he goes up to Mr. Frog, and he says, Mr. Frog, would you give me a ride over to the other side of the lake? Mr. Frog says, sure, hop on. I'll take you over to the other side of the lake. So he hops on Mr. Frog's back, and he goes, hoppity hop, on all the lily pads all the way across to the other side of the lake. And just as he gets onto the other side of the lake, Mr. Frog says, okay, we made it all the way over here. Ah! And he feels this excruciating pain in his back. And he looks up at the scorpion and he says, Mr. Scorpion, I'm laying here. I'm dying from your sting. How on earth could you have stung me and killed me like this? And the scorpion looks at him and says, it's just in my nature. It's just in my nature. It's who I am. I can't help it. It's part of my being. That's the scorpion. Our God, it's just all part of his nature. But change is part of our nature. That's the problem. Our nature is filled with change. You know, people can be very loving and very kind. And they can be also very unloving and very mean. The same people. I'm not talking about two different sets of people. I'm talking about the same people. And guess what? you and I can be the same way. We can be very loving, and then all of a sudden we can be very Why? Because we're changeable. We're always in a case of flux of change. Remember the crowd that cried out when Jesus came descending on the donkey on Palm Sunday, and they cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're just praising God. A week later, some of those same people in that crowd were in another crowd crying out, crucify him, crucify him. What happened? 1 week, 7 days later, they changed. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. So people, they take back their words. They make promises. They don't keep the promises. Why? Because they're unstable. They're changeable, but not God. Psalm 119 says, forever, O God, your word is settled in heaven. And again, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. So God stands behind his promises. He stands behind his word. He stands behind his demands, his warnings, his purposes. They never change. So why is the unchanging aspects of God and Jesus so important to us? Well, it goes back to our text, Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood. In Revelation chapter 1, he says that we have been made kings and priests unto our God. So we're in Christ, who has an unchangeable priesthood, and we are never not going to be priests any longer. We are always going to be kings and priests unto our God. Why? Because we are in him, the one who doesn't change. And I love this. It says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that a good thing? What if Jesus could cease to exist? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But he can't, because he ever lives. He ever makes intercession for you and for me. And then it says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. He's outside of time. You and I are bound in time. I heard a little story about a mother and her little daughter that were in the kitchen baking one day, and the mother showed her daughter the little egg timer. Do you remember the first time your mom showed you that? I do. And it's just a little hourglass, you know, it's got a little sand in it, and you tip it over, and it's 3 minutes, and it runs all the sand out. Why 3 minutes? I'm not sure why, but anyway, I was fascinated with that thing. You know, we're tipping it upside down and backside up and timing it, and it's just perfect. It's 3 minutes, and the sand runs out. Tip it back over, 3 minutes, the sand runs out. So she's having fun with that. The next day, her friend comes over, and she says, come on in the kitchen, let me show you that. And she says, look, you turn it upside down, and you wait 3 minutes, and all the sand goes out. Then you turn it back upside down again, and you get your 3 minutes back. Doesn't work like that, does it? No, because we live in this time domain that's continually changing. But now, here's the thing. Someone may say, wait a minute, you're talking about God never changing, but I'm thinking about things in my Bible that talk about God changing his mind. It's like, wait a minute, he does change. Why are you saying it's part of his nature that he's unchanging, and yet he does change? Take Exodus chapter 32. Remember the story? It's Moses, he's up on the mountain with God, and he's receiving the Ten Commandments, and the ink is still wet on the stone, so to speak, and he comes down because there's a commotion going on in the camp. Lo and behold, all the Israelites, They're taking their clothes off. They're dancing naked around a golden calf and having an orgy. God's like, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm just going to wipe them all out. I'll start over with you, Moses. And Moses intercedes, and God spares the people. Or how about Jonah and the Ninevites? Remember Jonah? He's that guy that got swallowed by that great fish. And he goes into Nineveh, and he proclaims the word of the Lord reluctantly, but he does obey. He goes in, he says, in 3 days, this city's going to be judged. God's going to wipe them all out, wipe you all out. What happens? From the king all the way down to the lowest in the kingdom, even their animals were put on a 3-day fast, sackcloth, ashes, crying out to God for mercy, begging, repenting of their sins, and God spares the city. Jonah's upset because it makes him look bad, like he's a false prophet. So as we look at stories like this, and there are many in the Bible like this, it appears that God is changing his mind, that he determined that he's going to destroy the people, and then he doesn't. What's going on? Is God changeable or isn't he? No, God just relates on a different aspect of his nature, of his character. That's all. He doesn't change who he is. He just changes how he relates based upon to how he relates to his creation based upon what they do in response to him, in response to judgment or whatever. So our key point is God's character is constant. However, when people change, it can affect another aspect of God's character. So God is free to relate to his creation according to any facet of his character that he wants. For instance, he says he's going to cause judgment to come upon unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross. Judgment is going to come on all unrighteousness. He never changed that. But he does say, I'm going to have mercy upon the contrite and the humble heart, the one who confesses and forsakes their sin. I will have mercy. I will forgive them. So another aspect of his character that doesn't change is his loving kindness and mercy. And he says, I'm relating to this person, this heart, this situation, based upon this aspect of my character. But upon this situation, these people that have hardened their hearts, that deserve the wrath, he says, I don't change my holiness. I don't change my judgment against sin. So he doesn't change, he just changes the way he relates to us based upon how we come to him. So let's kind of put this in something that's kind of more contemporary for us. I think most of us have heard people say, well, my God isn't like that. The God I know is da-da-da. And usually it's always, the God I know is love. Well, the God they propose to know is one aspect of the God of the Bible. It's like the God I know would never do that. He is this. Well, no, he is love, but he also is holy, and he is just. Okay? It's just as true. These aspects of his character are just as true. So when we study the Bible, we study it. Why do we study this Bible? Because we want to know about God. We want to know about Jesus. We study the Word of God in order to know him. Isn't that why you desire to come listen to a sermon or study a Bible or go to Bible study or just do your devotions? Is because you want to. I know when I first became a Christian, I just devoured the scriptures. It's like I had to know more about God. I wanted to know his ways. So we come to study the Word of God. But, you know, as we do, we want to know about God. We want to know about Jesus. And as we study the Bible, we start to find out about these people. And we find ourselves looking through a window, as it is, upon the lives of people that live very differently than we are. We do. They're very different from us, aren't they? We find ourselves looking into a world that is far away and far removed from our time. And that becomes kind of a struggle. What's the trouble? Because we live in two different worlds. I mean, two different worlds. When we look into the scriptures, we're looking into basically an Eastern world with an Eastern mindset. And we primarily are living in a Western world with a whole Western mindset, aren't we? We're removed thousands of years from one another, from these people that we read about in the Scripture. And oftentimes, these people that we read about in the Scripture lived in a world that was very barbaric. And particularly for you and I in America today, we live in a much more civilized world than the world of the ancient Scriptures. And we live in a world that's more urban, and they lived in a world that was more agricultural. We live in a world that's mechanized, and they lived in a world that was unmechanized. We live in a world that's very technological, with smartphones and computers and everything else, and they lived in a world where their latest technology was the wheel. Okay, that was high tech for them. Yeah, remember the account when David, he says, I want to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And so he gets the band out, and he's got a party and a parade, and it's going to be a big day of celebration. And he goes, and they all gather down to Shiloh to get the Ark, and they put the Ark on a brand new cart. I mean, it was brand new wood. It was the best craftsman probably in all of Israel. Made this beautiful cart, and they had brand new wood, and they put that ark on the cart. But the problem was God had specifically sent his word that the ark was not to be transported. Well, he didn't say it wasn't to be transported on an ark, a cart rather. He said the ark was to be transported specifically on the shoulders of the priests. They knew that. So why on earth did they know that it was supposed to be transported on the shoulders of the priest? Why did they choose instead to put the ark on a cart? Well, I think it was probably because the cart was the best they knew. It was high tech. They wanted to wow God. I mean, God, look, we got wheels now. We got wheels and carry these things. And we got a brand new, this is brand new. Nothing else has ever been placed on this. This is the best we have to offer. This is the latest and greatest in our technological world. We aren't really that much different than these people in the Scriptures. You know that. Yeah, our world changes. Our methods change. But God, Jesus, they never change. But it's hard. We look in the Scriptures and we read about Abraham. I mean, think about Abraham. He lived in a family that lived in a society that didn't know God. No one knew about God. No one knew the true God in his world, in his society, his city, his father's house. No one knew about God. You and I don't live in a world like that. There's a whole lot of people that know about God that we live around. Sometimes we wonder, don't we? But they do. But he lived in a different world, Abraham did. Or look at Isaac. Isaac, he goes on a camping trip with his dad for 3 days. They take a hike. They're going to go up to this Mount Moriah. And they got the wood, they got the rope, they got the flint for fire. And they bring a knife, and they go camping. They go up on the hill, and Isaac ties him to an altar, and he's going to sacrifice him. Now, you might have had a bad camping experience with your dad, but I'm sure it wasn't like that. How do we relate to this kind of thing? Or Daniel. Daniel was challenged. Remember, in Nebuchadnezzar's time and in his kingdom, Daniel was challenged, are you going to eat the food that the king has set before you? You certainly wouldn't insult him and refuse to eat that food. Or are you going to obey the law of God? We don't have that kind of challenge. And we certainly haven't had the challenge of anybody that prays for the next 30 days is going to be cast alive into the den of lions. How do we relate to this stuff? Or Moses? Moses was out in the wilderness with 2 to 3 million people, and he had to feed them for 40 years, food and water. He didn't have any of those resources, but that was his challenge, to lead the people. How do we relate to somebody like Moses or David? David, I mean, I've had bad days before. You've had bad days before. But I've never had the king or the ruler or the president throwing real spears at me, wanting to kill me. That's David. And then he flees to the wilderness, remember? And the king puts a bounty on his life and promises to reward whoever kills him. And he's in the wilderness for years. Does that sound like your life? It doesn't sound like mine. Or we could fast forward into time. How about the Apostle Paul? Okay, anybody been shipwrecked before? I didn't think so. But even if we have kind of fallen out of a boat, who's been in the ocean a night and a day in the deep with nothing, no life preserver, nothing? You're just out there in the ocean all that time. Or how about beaten with 39 stripes three times? Anybody got the scars on their back from that? I don't. I don't relate to that. Anybody get hit by a rock? Somebody threw a rock at you? Come on, some of you are with me there. Yeah, we've been hit, you know. We used to have rock, and we had dirt clog fights when I was a kid. How many of you know young boys cheat? When they can't find a good dirt clod, I've been hit by rocks. But I haven't been hit by rocks from 100 people coming at me from every angle. And then the only time they stopped was when they looked and kicked me and said, "Yeah, he looks dead to me. We can stop now." I mean, I can't relate to that. Or the Apostle John, he was put in a pot of oil. They turned the gas up high to a boil in oil. Now, God miraculously, you know, had him survive that feat, but I'm sure he had a dark tan after that for the rest of his life. I don't know. But he was probably never the same. I mean, ouch. So these are stories that we read about in the Bible, and we look into them and we go, man, these are all interesting stories, but they're stories about people that lived in a different place, and they lived a long, long time ago. And sometimes we read the Bible, and it's almost like we're spectators reading about what God did for all those people way back then. But how does that relate to me? How does that same God touch my life? Because I live in a different world. I live in a modern world that's modernized, mechanized, technological. I'm living in a space age. I'm in an urban society. What's the link between all these people that I don't have any real life experience quite like theirs and me? The link is God himself. God's the link. He's the unchangeable link between the people of the Bible that we read about and our lives that are very different, but yet very similar today. The link is our unchanging God, because the same God they dealt with and the same God that did those things for them yesterday is the same God we deal with and the same God that can move in our lives today and forever. He's the same, the same. And the same Jesus who lived with the early disciples, he's the same God today. Exactly the same. Amen. Today. He's exactly the same. I love Malachi 3:6. "For I am the Lord, I do not change." I don't change. What's the difference in the relationship of believers with Jesus 2,000 years ago and the relationship of that same Jesus with believers today? Nothing. The relationship the early church had, the early believers had with Jesus, is the very same relationship with the very same Jesus that you and I have today. I like what J.I. Packard had to say concerning the unchangeableness of God and of Jesus. He said this: "The thought brings a searching challenge to, if our God is the same as the God of the New Testament believers, how can we justify ourselves in resting content with an experience of communion with him and a level of Christian conduct that falls far, far below theirs? if God is the same, this is not an issue that any one of us can evade. So how does the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever change the way we view Jesus? How does it change the way we live our lives? How does it change the way we pray our prayers? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, you have challenged us to be able to just glimpse at the fringes of your person and the glories of your nature. And Lord, I feel so inadequate with words trying to describe the most incredible aspects of who you are, that you are eternal. You are forever. You are immutable. You're unchanging. And so, Lord, help us to understand, Lord, that the same Jesus that was the Jesus of the early disciples and the early church and the Jesus of the church through the centuries is the same Jesus that is our Savior and the lover of our souls today. And he is the same Jesus that we are going to be with throughout all eternity. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.